All right. So Rob's been talking about identity and being adoption and the father heart of God and really just digging into what does it really look like to be a follower of Jesus? How do we truly hold on to that? How do we truly find that? And we're going to take, he's going to continue with that this week, next week, but I have a different take on some things this morning. And so last time I was up here, I gave you the I am. Right? Talked about how God is the I am. Does anybody remember what it meant to be the I am? So it meant that he was active and present in our life. God is the I am, but the Emmanuel here, the I am with you, am active and present in your life. And in the book of John, especially, there's a lot of these Jesus was, these I am statements, the Jesus is the statement. And we're gonna read those this morning quickly, and then we're gonna look at something even deeper, and Jesus is the way. And so here are just a few of these statements you'll find. The book of John is by far one of my favorite. I've been reading it probably since I really became a Christian. I just dig into that more. And so just one of my favorite. And so it always resonates with my heart. And I hope this morning the Holy Spirit is just resonating with you. He's preparing you to hear his word, to receive it into your head and your heart, and to take it out of here with your hands and your feet. So I just pray that for you this morning. And so here's some of these statements we find in the book of John. Jesus is the I am. He is the answer to the spiritual needs of every person. Jesus is the bread of life. His abundant love satisfies our hunger for a relationship with God. Jesus is the light of the world. His light directs us to follow him. Jesus is the gate for the sheep. There is safety in following Jesus and doing life his way. Jesus is the good shepherd. You can enjoy a forever relationship with him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. To his followers, he gives eternal spiritual life now and eternal physical life and a new body after. So you're going to hear all these things again, but just those are just kind of a foundation landmark for us this morning. So I've been reading this book. I referenced it in a couple of my sermons, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. I encourage you to read it. I found out I'm as slow as a listener of books as I am a reader. So it's taken me a while to get through a book. Every time I listen to it, there's just something that I want to dig into, a piece. And he talks about this. We've got to get rid of some things in our life, and we've got to really lock down and figure out who Jesus is. And as I was listening to it this last week, and I thank God for this, because I was listening to the book, and he began to talk about the way. I thought, oh, that's awesome. I love that. And I began to process in my head. I knew I was preaching in November, so I was going to start planning and preaching this sermon called The Way. But when I got the call Thursday afternoon, hey, by the way, you're preaching on Sunday. Okay, Lord, what are we doing with this? And so I began to pray and continue to seek. And is this what you want me to preach this week? And I really feel like it is. And so we're going to dig into this. And when I was reminded, as he was talking about The Way, and we're talking about this road and this trip, this journey of finding truth in life, I was reminded back in many, many years ago, if you know my story, I got started in missions and leading in Matamoros, Mexico. So Courtney and I were at the ridge. The ridge. And so we were there. We began to work with the youth. And there was a point, our first summer, we were really working with them. And so she was taking a group to, I think it was Corpus Christi. And we were taking the group to Matamoros, Mexico. They were back-to-back weeks. So she took this group and went with some other youth leaders, and they went to Corpus Christi. We met in San Antonio when it was over, halfway. I kissed my wife, told her I loved her, and we headed to Matamoros, Mexico. When we got there, this is really where God really began to really plant in my heart that he speaks to us and more than just his word. Yes, he speaks to us through his word, through Jesus, but there's more to it than that. They begin to walk through that he has a voice, and he shows us pictures, and that he had the prophetic, and all these things can happen. But I only got to be there for 3 days. And so for 3 days, we were there, and a hurricane came through, and so we had to leave, and we ended up in Austin. We had a great mission trip, but a few of us that had got this taste of what we had never really seen and heard of before, we wanted to go back. And so Lord willing, and he provided a way, the next summer, we went back. And when we got there, the prior summer, we'd actually got to hang out with the church for a little while. We got to help them start building a building. Worship was amazing. we used to call this Mexico prayer. You know, the first time I ever heard people all praying together out loud. You know, it wasn't just all set in a circle. God, thank you. It was so amazing. And we wanted to see this church again. And so one of the translators from the last year was there. And we said, hey, do you remember how to get to the church we were at last year? Oh, yeah. And he drew me a map. And I kid you not, this is what it looked like. I'm dead serious. Now, this is my rendition of it, but that was how it looked like. It was on a napkin. We had it kept for a long time. I don't know where it's at now. And we went, huh, okay. Well, what we should have said is, maybe we shouldn't try to go. But why not, right? I love a challenge, especially when it comes to driving. I'm not really good at east, west, north, and south, but if I've been there a couple of times, I can usually find it. And so the circle was a statue. We knew what the statue was. The square was this big building, kind of like a Walmart. We knew what that was. And the bridge was a bridge was where people would walk over the road. So we knew enough that we thought we could figure this out. So we jumped in our car, and we took off. We found it. We did get there. It took us a little while. Unfortunately, we didn't get to go into the neighborhood because it had been raining. The streets were muddy, and our van would have got stuck. But we were pretty proud of ourselves that we found it based off of this map. Now, fast forward a few years from there, now we've all got phones, we've got GPS, right? And so we ended up, we used to take a family trip to Arkansas on the river. And so the first year, Kelly, Courtney's sister, gave us an address, and it kind of got us there. It got us to where we needed to be. Then we called her and said, hey, we think we're in the right place. But after that, I got my Google Maps, and I put a pin in it. So the next year, when we got ready to go, I pulled up the pen and it took me right to where I was going. And so there's this difference in how to get where you need to be. But I think sometimes when we talk about this journey of life and truth, of seeking after the way, it looks more like this. And so as we seek after God, we have a general idea of where He's going, but we just have to follow and keep moving. Which brings us kind of to our main point this morning. And it says, our journey as followers of the way will not always be a well-defined path, but if we, by faith, trust and obey the one who said, I am the way, we can rest in the fact that He will guide us to where we need to go. So we're going to go on a journey this morning, and we're going to be mostly in John chapter 14. So if you would open your devices or your Bibles to John chapter 14, all the scripture will be on the screen for you this morning, but we'd love for you to follow along with us. So John chapter 14, 1 through 6, read along with me if you would. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus. In my Father's house are many rooms. For me, are you guys like me? Does that song pop in your head? The big, big house, right? Football, touchdown, all right. So in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. So we're going to spend most of our time, honestly, in those last few words. But here's a little bit of context. One of the great things about the book of John is sometimes you have to really dig into it. You have to open up the commentaries. Okay, what was the context? What was the author trying to say? Who is he speaking to? What I love about John, he's pretty straightforward. At the end of the book, he tells you exactly why he wrote this book. And here's what he says in John 20, 31. This one's not up there because I'm going to use a paraphrase by John Piper. When he did a sermon on this, and he wrote this little paraphrase, and I just love what it says. So I'm just going to read it to you from what he says. You recall how this gospel works. The goal of it is, and here's what John says, these are written so that you may believe, and Piper put in, trust, be assured, treasure the reality that Jesus Christ is the promise-fulfilling Messiah, the Son of God, the presence of God Himself, God the Son, among us. And that by believing, you may have life in His name. And when He says life, He means the connection with God's life through the connection with Jesus. So that's what John said, with a little bit of adding. And here's what John Piper goes on to say. Here's why we read the book of John. So that what we encounter in this gospel is the living God. He's the creator of the world. He's present among humans. He's in the world, in our world, in His Son, the infinitely loved, eternal image and radiance of the essence, and through faith. Through believing and receiving Him for all that He is, we are connected to this one, who is Jesus, God, and through Him to the Father, and so share an eternal, supernatural life even now. So that's our goal as we read through John. A little bit of context in our specific chapter 14. If you remember in John chapter 13, what just happened was is Jesus washed the disciples' feet, right? So He washed their feet. Judas betrayed Him. He told Peter that he was going to deny Him three times. This all happened right the day before. And then all of this prompted a question because Jesus said, I'm going to leave. And that's where we are now when He says, but where I'm going, you know where I'm going. But Thomas says, but no, Jesus, you don't. And so when we're talking about this way, if Jesus is the way, what is He the way to? And if we go back to our main point, you don't have to pull it up, but if you go back to our main point and you think about this question that Thomas asked, I think it's a question we all have asked in our life. What is next, Jesus? If you're leaving us, what's next in our life? Can you give us a map? What is the GPS for our life when you leave? What is this going to look like? And so Jesus is our, and I'll use this lightly, but He's the guide to where we need to go. He's what brings us peace and rest as we ask this question, Jesus, what's next? What is it you have for me, for my family, for us? What do you want me to do? And so He is this guide. So that's part of what He is as the way. And as we dig into Scripture more and we look at other places, some other things we can see that Jesus is, He's the good shepherd. And so in John chapter 10, and this one will be up there, he brings safety and protection. As we read through John chapter 10, verses 2 through 10, we can see why. He says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He has brought out all of His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what He was saying. So Jesus says it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in out and find pasture. So Jesus is this good shepherd. We are the sheep, right? And so sheep, as sheep, we don't typically choose wise direction. Right? If you put a sheep out in the middle of a pasture, he might fall off the edge of the cliff. He might run into the wolf's den. He doesn't really do a great job of seeking protection and finding his good direction. So we need a shepherd to stand out there and go, hey, Steve, come back this way. You're going the wrong way. Come on. Right? Because if I'm on my own, if I'm in the world, man, that looks really good. I'm going to go that way. Right? And so we need Jesus as our shepherd standing there, no, I love you. I'm better. Come back this way. And we know his voice. And when someone stands over there and goes, come on, better over here. I know that's not the thief. I know that's the thief and the robber. That's Satan telling me lies because he wants me to run away. Jesus called me back. Luckily, he actually has a staff. And sometimes when I'm being stubborn, he'll actually wrap it around me and jerk me back. I probably need that more often than just the light voice, right? I need somebody to kind of push me in. But he's the good shepherd. He brings us protection. So that's what happens when we follow Jesus. He brings us safety. Protection. And so there's a statement that Jesus says in this that's even more key in this scripture. And it says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is the only way to a relationship with God. The only way. In Acts 4:12, it'll be up here, says there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, nothing else. The TV, the job, the relationship, the drugs, you name it. Good works, going to church. You guys have heard this. None of that is going to bring salvation or relationship to God. None of it. The only thing it's going to is Jesus. And again, in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes through the Father except through me. And again, right before, I love, he says that I go to prepare a place for you. So we know that that relationship with God includes this place of rest. Like right now, especially in 2020, kind of crazy. But he brings this place of rest to us as we truly have this relationship with God. And so many people, many things, there's lots of lies out there that say there's more than one God. There's a direct path that goes from different ways. We can all get to the same place, but they're all lies. And how do we know that? Because Jesus said what? He said, I am the truth. And if we truly take him for who he is, we have to believe he is the truth. And so there's a point a little later on after this where Jesus gets taken, he gets arrested, he goes through a few different kind of court cases, and he ends up in front of Pilate. And Pilate is like the ruler, the Roman ruler of the area, and the Jews have taken him to him and said, hey, you need to kill him. And Pilate says, I don't want to, but he says, all right, I'll talk to him. And so he brings Jesus in. And he asked Jesus, he says, so you say you're a king. And here's what Jesus said. He said, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And here's the question that Pilate asked. What is truth? And I think it's a question we all need to ask ourselves and hopefully have at times when we're seeking after truth. What is the real truth? Because there is. There are some areas that are maybe a little gray, but no, it's black and white that Jesus is the truth. He's our salvation. He's called us to things. It's only truth there is, and we have to hold on to him as the truth. So here are some truths we can believe about Jesus. He is the one true God. There is no other gods before him. His character is one of truth. Scripture says that God cannot lie. So whatever Jesus said is true, and we can hold on to that. He is the sum of all the truths in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, prophets, all this stuff speaks of Jesus. It all culminates in him. He is the truth of the Bible. Everything we read and look at comes true in him. So there's nothing false, nothing misleading, and nothing fake or uncertain about you. We can trust. And I think a lot of times the reason we veer off towards that thing over there, or the reason we begin to try to do things our own, because we lose sight of the trust of Jesus, of us trusting him, that what he has for me is better in my life, that who he is better than anything I could seek, that he is the truth, he is the life, he is the way, he is the one true God. And so when I begin to sway off, I think it's because I lose sight of that. I begin to believe the lies that other people are telling me and the lies of the world. But if I truly go back to what Jesus said and back to his word, then it'll bring me back and it'll set me free. Scripture says that in John 8:31 and 32, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you abide, remain, stay at home, dig in my word, you are truly my disciple. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So whatever we're seeking after, whatever truth we're looking at, he'll set us free. Whatever I'm trusting versus him, he'll set me free from that. So we got life next, right? So I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. We're going back to John 10:10 for this. John 10:10-11. What does it mean that Jesus is the life? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So where do I really find true eternal life at? Because that's really what Jesus is pointing here. He's telling us that don't really be concerned with what's going on here today in this life, but with eternal life, kingdom-minded eternal things is what he's telling us to be to focus on. Scripture speaks often of this here and now and this life that's to come. And as we listen, we've heard several times, Jesus said, the truth, people who hear the truth, people who know me, they know my voice and they follow it. And that's where this true eternal life comes from. And we can live that life now in such a way that we're not chasing after those things because they don't last, but we're chasing after Jesus. We're following him where he tells us to go because that's of eternal significance. That's what matters. The rest of it will rust and wither and blow away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So that is where we put our trust and we chase him in an eternal life that gives us the big, big house with lots and lots of rooms in relationship with God for eternity. Because the reality is you're going to spend eternity somewhere. Now, I'm a simple guy, and I may preach a lot of the same things, but I do believe that these are foundational things we have to trust in. We have to know there is a heaven, there is a hell. We're going to spend eternity somewhere. We just have to choose where that's going to be. What voice are we going to follow? We have to choose that. And so in Galatians 2:20, here's what Scripture said, here's what our life really should look like. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life now I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so back in John 10:10, it says, the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. Jesus laid his life down for us. He was crucified. He rose again. He's coming back again someday, and we've been crucified with him, and now we can live that life out just like he did. We can live a life of faith and follow the way. And we can't do it by ourselves. So what Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit dwells in you. Again, Scripture says that we are dead in our trespasses. We are dead in our sin. So there is a life and death situation we all have to make. Once we follow and make that choice, there is life abundantly in Jesus with fellowship with him, the joy that comes from knowing him as my Savior, and then there's this life that we live because of that. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because once we have Jesus, we have Spirit. So, I'm going to change gears just a little bit. We've walked through Jesus is the life, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the way. Hopefully you get that. Not real hard. But Jesus, being the way, had a way he lived his life. You guys all catch that? I'll say it again. Thank you. All right, pay attention. All right? And so I have a friend I want you to meet. Might be the cutest thing ever. Beyond the babies. All right? You guys all know Baby Yoda, right? Okay? Season 2 is about to come out, I think. But all right, so he's Baby Yoda from The Mandalorian. And The Mandalorian, he says, this is the way. Right? So that's what he references all the time. I couldn't help it. It popped in my head when I heard the way. And so forgive me, but I do think it'll preach. We're going to try. So in The Mandalorian, when he was a kid, if you've not seen the show, parents got killed. The Mandalorian saved him. They took him and they taught him their way. So he was raised up in a family and he became a Mandalorian himself, and now he gets to say Baby Yoda. I don't know if that was. And so as he grew, he learned to fight. He got his armor. And the thing is, what's crazy is as he got older, he was still learning new things. There was a point in the series where he achieved a new level and he got his backpack so he could fly. And then he got his little emblem on his arm or his chest. And so it wasn't just a short time. He continued over life to learn how to be a Mandalorian, a disciple, an intern, an apprentice of the people that raised him. And if we really look at our lives as followers of Christ, if we're going to be followers of the way, we have to become interns, apprentices, disciples of the way. And so that's how we're going to wrap up today. What does it look like to be an intern or an apprentice of Jesus? How do we do that today? What does it look like when I have received the truth and the life of Christ? How do I hodos, which is a term for the road or the way? How do I follow him now? And the first thing, and I'm going to use a lot of John Mark Comer stuff because it's good stuff, I don't feel like having to reinvent the wheel. But here's what he says number one is, be with him. Again, I'm simple. I think things are pretty simple. We make them hard, and we go back to three things like we're talking about today. Makes life way more simple as we talk about trying to be disciples. So in the disciples' time, you had the apostles, right? So there were 12 apostles, but there was way, way more disciples than that. We know there was at least 120. There was probably thousands. But in their day, they actually got to walk with Jesus. So if you know anything about rabbis, teachers, interns, apprentices, you have to spend time with them, right? So this is not new to Jesus. This was going on before Jesus, going on after. But Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And to learn from that rabbi, you had to spend time with him day after day. You eat, you sleep, you raise up in the morning with them. You follow them. You do everything they do. The disciples, it was easy for them. They were with him. They walked actually with him. But how do we do that today? And this quote by John Mark Comer, it says this. It says, here's what we have to do. We have to learn to live in a constant state of awareness and connection to the Holy Spirit. That's, how we walk with Jesus every day. We have to spend time with him. We have to get up in the morning. And, if you're like me, the first thing I typically do is open Facebook, right? And so you need to put that away. During the day, when I've got a free time, open Facebook and put that away. There's a time for it, but I think it's overtaken my life. So this is kind of this ruthless elimination he's talking about. Spending, when I'm eating breakfast, Jesus, what's going on today? What am I doing today? What are we doing together? A lot of you, when you drive in the car, so you've got an empty seat. We've talked about it before, holding hands with Jesus, making sure he's over there, talking to him, turning the radio off. Hey, Jesus, what are we doing today? So it's in everything I do, eat, sleep, drink, walk, in my work, in school, whatever it is, I'm focusing in on him. And so we have these mountaintop experiences, right? And so these are these big experiences, and we completely believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. There's healing. There's prophetic, there's words of knowledge, there's teaching, there's apostleship. All those things are still alive today. And we've had words spoken over us as a family. You guys have heard that up here. We've had words spoken over us as a church. And those are amazing things that give us really big pushes and keep us going. I guess it helps us kind of start to climb back up that mountain. But those aren't the things that truly sustain us, help us be with him. It's these everyday moments of being in the presence of God. And Jesus, in John 15, this is kind of how he talks about what would that look like. And he says, remain in me, I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Remember, Jesus is the vine, right? Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain, stay, hang on to, hold fast to in me, you'll bear much fruit. Because from me you can do nothing. And here's the reason why. To my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. So what is the first thing you reach for in the morning? What's the first thing you reach for when you're in stress? What's the first thing you reach for when you've got a worry or an issue? What is that first thing? Because honestly, that'll show you exactly where your heart is. And again, I'm looking, believe me, I'm completely looking at myself and walking through this too. What's the first thing? Who do I spend more time with? And so as I be with him, hopefully as I'm apprenticing, you know, Nick's a plumber, right? So he had apprenticed with a plumber for a while, but now he works on his own. He's a plumber out there. Now he's like the plumber, right? And so if you want you to be with him, now you want to become like him. So that's part of our goal, what we want to do as followers of the way. Now we want to become like Christ. And how do I become like Christ? Spiritual disciplines are part of that. Prayer, reading the scripture, missions. Those are huge parts that we have to take in. And one of the hardest parts, and I've said this before for me, is that silence and solitude. How often do you sit with nothing else on? Just sit at the feet of Jesus, like we sang in that song. Jesus, you're the only thing. Tell them, babies, you go for it. Right? And so, but we said it's silence because my brain starts to spinning, right? So I just have to sit. That's okay. Some days it'll stop, some days it won't, but learn to sit in just things like that. And so there's this word called sanctification. As I learned to become like Jesus, it just means set apart, holy, being sanctified, becoming like Jesus. But there's a new definition. You may have heard this, and it's, I think it's better than just, I won't say it's better. It brings it to light more. Spiritual formation. And here's what it is. It's a process of increasingly being possessed and permeated by the character traits of Jesus as we walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus. Priestly being possessed, Holy Spirit, guide me, permeated, soaking in Jesus, who he is, how he told me to live, and taking on his easy yoke. Again, simple, easy. We make it too hard. So here's reality. You are being transformed by something or someone. That is before, you're making a choice every day to be discipled by something or someone. We have to make this choice. What are you being transformed by? What are you being metamorphosized by? So this week, Laura Farney posted this picture on Facebook. It was a caterpillar and ended up in a cocoon, and then it bloomed as this beautiful butterfly. That's what I want to be transformed by not the butterfly. I said it in my head, it didn't come out loud. But Jesus, I want to be transformed by Jesus. So here I am, pre-Jesus, me hanging out. You know, I'm a sinner, that you know. And then so as I come into being permeated by Jesus, I get in my cocoon, and as he chains and transforms me and releases me as a son or daughter of God to this beautiful creation that he wants me to glorify him and share him with others. And now I'm a transformed, I'm a mirror image of that, but I'm different. So that's what it means to be like Jesus. That's what it means to have this Christ likeness. I want to have a new heart. I want to have a marriage that glorifies God. I want to have a new idea of sexuality. What does it look like to be like Jesus in the workplace? I want to have a new idea of what it means to be at joy and at peace and to understand. And that comes with being with him and being like him. And then finally, hopefully, after all of that, you go do what Jesus did. You are rooted, you are transformed, your heart's been changed, and now you're going to go and do what he did. And here's just a short list of what Jesus did. He preached the gospel. He taught about God, the Father. He healed people. He cast out demons. He ate and drank with people who were not what we would call believers. they were far away from Jesus. Right? And so we have to be doing those same things. And again, we're not doing this by ourselves. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's not going to happen overnight. God, I wish it would. I wish that tomorrow I could wake up and I would no longer struggle with lust and pornography and anger. God, please take it. And you know, one day He might just completely take away one more. But I'm permeated by Him. I trust in Him. I follow Him and His voice. And I can begin to continue to walk. I may not be the best at sitting down with somebody and sharing the gospel, but I can share what Jesus is doing in my life. I can show you what Scripture says about Jesus, and I become better at that the more over time. It is a long process. You're not going to get your emblem right away. I do wish I had a flame back then. But it takes time. So don't get discouraged. Keep daily walking these things out. And so I found this kind of little quote from Bible.org about what early followers of the way, what it looked like. It says, the first Christians were so convinced of Jesus being the only way to know God, and they taught this truth everywhere, so they were called followers of the way. As a follower of the way, the Apostle Paul traveled all over his world, preaching that Jesus is the way to know God, the way to receive forgiveness for your sins, and the way to live a life that pleases God. Anyone who asked him, how can I know God? Paul would answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you doing at being a follower of Jesus? That was just the definition. How are you doing? Go and make disciples, right? So 2020, 2021. Crazy. Courtney, there's a picture, I think it was in Florida yesterday. It was sharks stuck in a net hanging from a power line. You know, it's the whole, hey, who had Sharknado in their calendar for 2020? It's been crazy. One thing after another. And it's hard to stay on a path. Crazy of things. Lost my job. My kids are at home all day. They hate me on the computer all day. We cry at night. My teacher and my kids don't want to be there, and so they're off somewhere else. They won't pay attention. How do you teach on here? How do I make enough money? How do I? So it's so easy for us to begin to lose sight of the path and the way, to lose our peace, lose our trust. So these three things that start with one thing of being with Him, listening to His voice, letting Him guide me day to day. That's how I find my way out of a crazy 2020. The worship team's going to come up. Josie's already singing. So I'm going to read you this prayer, and I hope this is your heart this morning as we wrap up in worship. I hope that you, again, whatever God wanted you to hear this morning, you heard. Whatever peace you needed this morning, you take away and you take that with you as you go. But here's this prayer I'd love for you to kind of repeat in your heart, in your mind, as you worship. God, how absolutely amazing is your loving plan. God, you take care of my need to know you. You help me to hold on to the truth that is Jesus, that He's the only way to have a relationship with God the Father. God, help me to believe that I am truly your child, completely loved and accepted by you the moment I trusted in Jesus. Fill my heart with joy and celebration because of Jesus' life inside of me. Help me follow you today and